Of Luke chapter number 14 this evening. On Wednesday nights, I know some of you are back with the teenagers or with the young people. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through a series about the church. We've been looking at from the importance of the church, the purpose of the church, what true fellowship is. Also been looking at some different relationships in the church. Tonight, we're going to continue on in that series. I actually had intentions of preaching about why we call ourselves Baptists and looking a little bit at the Baptist history and Baptist heritage, but the Lord kind of directed it this way. Tonight we're going to look at a heart for discipleship, a heart for discipleship. One of the most important things a church can do after seeing someone saved is we can see them discipled. And I think it's really important that that's an area where a lot of Christians and churches have fallen and dropped the ball, is really making disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, everywhere Christ went, people followed him. They hovered near him. Many admired his miracles. Often they were drawn to his healing power. Still others were really interested in his teaching. But there wasn't that many true followers of Jesus Christ. There wasn't really that many disciples of Jesus Christ. There was not very many that were actually devoted to his person. And it's interesting, in the day and time that we live in, people are so interested in crowds. People are so interested in gaining crowds and having a following. You might be interested to know that Jesus Christ was not interested in huge crowds or enamored by crowds. He was happy and glad to minister to any and everyone. But the people he focused in was those that were interested in knowing what he had to teach. Those that, not just out of mere curiosity, he spent his majority of his time with those that wanted to be true disciples. You remember that story in John chapter 6. The day earlier, Jesus had fed the 5,000, or however many there was, you know, not counting the women and the children. And he had huge crowds. You know, they sought after him because they wanted to be fed. They wanted to be taken care of physically. And Jesus had began to talk to them and tell them that he was God in the flesh, and the crowd kind of dispersed. When the crowd understood and knew what Jesus was asking, what Jesus was teaching, saying, it's going to cost you something if you're going to follow me, they said that the huge numbers of crowds, they just went away. In John chapter 6, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with them. And then it says how Jesus turns and looks to the 12. And it says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And that's when Peter says, you know, where else are we going to go? He says, you have the words of life. And there is nowhere else they could turn to. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believed that he was the Messiah. And they understood, and they got to the point where they realized, if he is Jesus, I need to learn what he's going to say and believe what he's going to say and understand what he's going to say and just stick with him, even though sometimes the sayings are hard and even though sometimes the sayings are tough. You know what? Some people would say, why would Jesus say that? He says, by making that statement, everybody left. Didn't he know they would leave? The answer is yes. Obviously, he knew they would leave. Obviously, his intentions and his interest was not in having a great following or having a great multitude of people around him. His intention was for those that were interested in being a real disciple. And what is a disciple, you say, Pastor? He says, it's a learner, a follower, one who obeys the doctrines of another. Clearly, there is a difference. There is a difference between having a crowd and having true disciples. It's easy to get a crowd if you promote something or if you give away something. There's a friend of mine that's in Chesapeake that he gives away free turkeys at Thanksgiving season, not just for the visitor. He gives away to anybody that comes the Sunday before Thanksgiving. He says his church auditorium is packed. Sometimes they have more than one service because, and this is not normal for them. And it's the same reason why we have our big days, is because we want to get people here, to get them under the sound of the gospel. And I am very, very thankful for anyone who comes because it's a big day. Some of you are here tonight because you were invited to what we consider one of our big days of the year. And that's the reason why we do it. And we feed them dinner afterwards, is to try to attract people in, to give them the gospel, to get them associated with us, knowing what we do, and hoping that God will work on their heart. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm thankful for anyone who comes from one of those big days. But you know what? That's not being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. When you get people here and they get them saved, you get them baptized, and then you begin to see them become disciples. Disciple making is one of the core works of the local church. It involves people leading them to Christ. It involves seeing them baptized. It involves teaching them to commit their lives fully to Him and to grow in Him. Local churches will never reach their full potential. Never reach their full potential if they are not discipling other people. Now, here's the heart of the message. As a church, are we really truly interested in being true disciples of Jesus Christ? Or even a step farther, are we interested in teaching others to be disciples of Jesus Christ? You know, I think a lot of us have gotten to the wrong spot and the wrong understanding, especially with our young people, is that we're trying to train them to survive their Christian life. Survive it instead of thriving in it. So many times we're trying to teach them. We've got the wrong diagnosis in the fact that if we can just keep them in the house, keep them locked up, and we can keep them to where they go to church and they just don't do anything wrong while they're under our care, we've done our job. But that's not what we're trying to do. What we should be trying to do is make disciples of Jesus for Jesus Christ. We should be training them and teaching them. We should not be saying, hey, they're okay, and we're going to give them, we're going to trust them, we're going to do this. Right? We should believe what the Bible says, and that we're all wicked, and that we all have a flesh that we're dealing with, and we should be training them and teaching them the reality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's easy to say that about kids and teenagers, because they're kids and teenagers. We pick on them. But when we get people into the church house, it's just not the idea that they get there, they get saved, and they're good. They got their get-out-of-jail-free card when it comes to hell. Well, that's not what we're aiming to do. We're looking to have some disciples of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, all those other ones, you know what's going to happen? They're going to turn around and they're going to walk away when they don't like something that they heard. But tonight I'd like to look at having a heart for discipleship. I'd like for us to think about that we should not try to get people to survive. And hopefully this is a message for you to get a heart for this. And many of us are going to have to learn that there's some things that I need to change in my life to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the messages, the verses we're getting ready to read, they are hard hitting. I'm glad Jesus said it. Because if Jesus didn't say these verses and a preacher got up and said these things, people would say, oh, that's just a preacher. That's just a pastor. He's just being hard. He's just being tough. But I'm thankful that Jesus put it this way, because it speaks to us if we allow it to. And it's, are we trying to survive through our Christian lives? Or are we trying to thrive? Are we really, truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Many Christians discover that it's easier to find fault with a church than really to find fault with themselves. And the reason why people disperse and the reason why they leave is because they like to say, somebody hurt my feelings, or I didn't like this, or I didn't like that. If we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we are not going to let little things stop us. We need to ask ourselves, am I a true disciple? And do I have a heart to be honest with other people and teach them and tell them the things of God, even though sometimes it may hurt? Because we paint this rosy, pretty picture of Christianity that the Bible doesn't teach. The Bible doesn't give. The Bible does say that God's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. But He does say that we're going to face persecution, that we're going to face suffering, that there are going to be hard times ahead. And these are the things that we need to be teaching people and discipling them, helping them understand. Because if we give them something false when they face hardship, they're just going to walk away. So tonight when we look at this, I like to look at these verses. And once again, this is Jesus speaking. And I don't know how far we'll get in this. But we'll see where the Lord takes us. Number one thing is, first thing we need to do is disciple them to love God. We need to disciple them to love God. Look here in Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 26. Jesus is talking to a multitude. We'll actually do in verse 25. He's speaking to this multitude and says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, once again, you read those verses and those words, and he's like, why would Jesus say this? He's got a whole big bunch of people following. He says something like this, they're going to turn around, they're going to walk away. Well, see, what's Jesus interested in? He's interested in people who want to be a follower. They want to learn the things that God, the truth that God wants to express to them. He keep on going. He says in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending," in the next few verses, it's interesting, Jesus is telling this group, this multitude, look, you're going to need to count the cost. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to learn to count the cost. If you really want to be a follower, it's going to cost you something. And he gives these examples. "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire of conditions of peace." He, in those verses there, he's saying, look, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. And before you sign up, before you say you're going to do this, and before you say you're going to want to be a follower, he says, you need to realize it's going to cost you something. Now, I'm not talking about being a believer here. I'm not talking about getting to heaven. I'm talking about being a disciple. You can be saved and on your way to heaven and not be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Many of these people that believed on Jesus, the Bible called them, in John chapter 6, he called them disciples. I mean, followers. They were people who believed. They were people who I think that most were even believing in Jesus Christ. But here, he's telling them, look, you need to count the cost. Look what it says in verse number 33. "So likewise, whosoever it be of you that forsaketh not all," look at that, "forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, as Jesus Christ, three different times, and just at the end of verse 26, at the end of verse 27, and at the end of verse number 33, he says, cannot be my disciples. He says, if you're not willing to fulfill these requirements, you're not truly a disciple of mine. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, I know more than anybody else in this room that I need your help. Lord, we need your power. We need your spirit. Lord, we need your touch from on high. And God, on a January 1st, 2014, I pray you burden our hearts about really desiring to be a disciple of yours and what that really truly means. Help us not to be like those in John chapter 6 that heard the hard sayings and just walked away because they didn't want to pay the price. Instead, Lord, help us to be willing to pay the price, but Lord, not only for ourselves, but to be able to teach others and disciple others. And Lord, to not be a church that just says and does whatever it takes to get people to be here, but instead, Lord, to have a true desire to develop and train and teach people how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three different things I want you to look at tonight, and there are a lot of things underneath the three, so we probably won't get through all of them, but the first thing I want you to think of is we need to teach, disciple them to love God. We need to disciple them to love God. Look what it says in verse number 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and his brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must love him above anyone or anything else. See, the crowd that was following him, they had mixed multitude, they had mixed motives. We remember in John chapter 6, he even talks about in different passages of scripture, they're saying to him, hey, he fed us before, let's follow after him, let us take care of our physical needs. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to do it out of a love for him. If you truly want to be a disciple, it's not the fact that he is going to take care of your physical needs. You're going to have to follow him because you love him. It's not enough that you love the church. It's not enough that you love your pastor. It's not enough that you love the other church members and their church friendships you have. The Bible is saying here that you have to look past all that and you have to love Jesus Christ more than anything else. Quite frankly, it is our love that falters and slips before anything else. You know what? When a husband leaves his wife, you know where it first starts? A Christian husband leaves a wife. You know where it first starts? It first starts with his lack of love for God and the things of God. When you stop serving or stop coming to church, you can blame it on me all you want. You can blame it on my dry sense of humor. You can blame it on my messages being too long, or you can blame it on the people sitting all around the auditorium. But you know the reason why you stop serving or stop coming to church, the reason why young people stop listening to their parents is because they have a heart issue and they have a lack of a love for God and the things of God. Because if you love God and you love the things of God and you were a true disciple of Jesus Christ, guess what? These things wouldn't offend you. Now, first thing I want you to think about when a disciple them to love God is first by comparison. By comparison. You look at these words here and says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, you know, you see that, and this is what the Jewish people would call idiom. It's a comparison. They're all throughout the Bibles. They're very familiar in the Proverbs, and it's a comparison. They recognize the meaning that Jesus is saying here. He's talking to the Jewish people. He's helping them understand that the greater love they have for Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate like the fact that they hate someone else in contrast. It's not the fact that you're going to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, because you see that in the Bible. That's contrary. He says, well, they're not contradicting themselves. This is the way they taught back there. And they showed him, he says, look, your love for Jesus Christ should be so high that it looks like you hate these others because of how much love you have for him. John R. Rice used to put it this way. He says, you're going down a road, you're going down the highway, you're going 60 miles an hour, you're going pretty fast. But somebody comes and rides by you going 120, it's going to make you feel like you're standing still, like you're going slow. And that's the idea here, is that if your love for God is so great and so much, it should just go right past our love for anyone else. It should not be any comparison. The Bible even puts it this way in the particular parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And this is a convicting thought. And this puts things in perspective, and this is a question we need to ask ourselves. But this is not something that not only we need to ask ourselves, we should need to believe this enough that we need to disciple other people. And when they come into our churches and help them understand that God expects something from them, God wants them to love God more than anything else. And here the passage of Scripture says, you got to hate your mom, your dad, your brother. Now, your brothers and sisters, they might be easy to hate. I don't know. But your own children, your wives, I mean, this is a tough thing. This is a tough saying. But it's something we need to understand. This is Jesus Christ saying this. We need to figure out what he's saying, the implications and the purpose. You know, love for the Lord is the starting point of discipleship. If you really want to have a disciple, he's got to start here with the love. This is the spot where it starts. Because if you learn to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, you're going to begin the building of a disciple. The love of the disciple for Christ involves our whole heart, our whole soul, strength needs to be devoted to him. Many of us know that we love him some. Many of us would say, there's portions of me that loves him, but that's not what he's asking for. That is not what he's calling for. Now, you can be saved and on your way to heaven and love him with a portion of your heart, but you know what? You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You cannot be right with him and be a disciple of him, a learner, a follower, an obedience of him by just saying, I love him part of the way. You got to love him with your whole heart. That's what he's asking for. And that's a convicting thought. You know, the love I have for my wife and for my children are supposed to be so great, but the love I have for God is supposed to surpass that. How many of us really can say we love God that way? I challenge us to think of it that way and think, wow, how does anybody love God that way? Well, it's through comprehension. You say, how do I do that? How do I love him more than life itself? Because that's what the Bible says, doesn't it, at the end? It says, and his own life. If you really truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to be willing to say, I love him more than anything, anyone, even my own self. But how do you get there? It's through comprehension. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? It's by learning of him. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, if any man come to me, it's when we comprehend who Jesus is that we understand he is worthy of our utmost love and devotion. It's when we understand the very Son of God is, and that he went to Calvary and that he died for us and that he suffered, he bled, and he rose again. And if we trusted him as our Savior, he's given us eternal life. Surely he is worthy of our love. Surely he is worthy of everything that we can give him. And to grow in love with him, you have to spend time with him. To grow in love with him, you had to get to know him personally. To grow in love with him, you had to get to know him intimately. To know him is to love him. The more you understand, the more you know, the more you're going to grow closer to him. You know, the first lapse of discipleship is always a lapse of love. And church, this is what we need to teach people. When people are struggling with their walks, we don't need to try to psychoanalyze them and say, well, I think this is wrong. I think this is wrong. We need to say, do you love God? Because if you love God, then we can go to his word and find out what his word says and learn of him. Remember, his yoke is easy. He can make our burdens light. We need to stop serving just because we feel like we have to. We need to start serving because we love God. We don't stop serving just because somebody hurts our feelings, do we? Well, you know what? That does happen, doesn't it? We don't stop serving, do we, because somebody said something bad about our kids? Wait a second, we do. But if our love for God is for more than our kids, if our love for God is more than for our own personal feelings, guess what? We're not going to stop serving. If we love God more than these things, nothing's going to offend us because our love for God is going to be above all these things. But see, I don't want to point the message right to us, even though I know it's convicting and it's a thought-provoking and it's something that we need to consider, because I know our love for our family should be high on our list and it should be great on our list, but our love for God surpasses all that. Second thing, not only do we need to teach them to love God, we need to disciple them for a life of service. Disciple them for a life of service. And look what it says in verse 27. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. See, true love labors. When we truly love God the way his word teaches us, it's going to cause us to want to serve him. And we need to train people and disciple them for a life of service. You say, Pastor, you're just doing this so people will go sign the yearly cleaning schedule. It's so much more than that. There's so much more than that. It's not a service for me. It's a service for God. And when you learn to love him that way, then you're going to be willing to have a life of service. Too often, we try to figure out how to get out of work. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, even at different times in my life, I've been that way. Okay, you're supposed to do this. How can I get out of doing that? That's not the way it is supposed to be with God's work, though. We're not supposed to try to get out of work. We should be looking for opportunities to serve. Jesus declared, if we're going to be real disciples, we must be involved in serving him. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, and that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That the love of Christ constraineth us and teaches us and shows us. And this is what a mature Christian is going to do. Christ died for me. He paid for my sin price. I would be separated from God and headed to a horrible place called hell were it not for his grace. Then how can I return my thanks to him? What is it I can do to serve him? What is it I can do to live for him? What is it that I can do that I'm not doing already for him? Now, this is the point. He's saying, bear your cross, pick up your cross, and follow after me. If you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to serve him according to God's will. Look what it says in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, this word bear his cross is this idea that this is what God's will is for your life. Bearing his cross means that this is what it takes in living the Christian life. And because we suffer such little persecution here in America, we had the tendency to call the normal discomforts of our life the cross. So many people say, oh, my back hurts. That's my cross I have to bear. No, an unsaved person's back hurts too, doesn't it? It does. It has nothing to do when it comes to serving God and bearing the cross of God's will for your life. You know, somebody else has knee problems, hip problems, anxiety problems. I'm not minimizing your problems or your troubles, but when Jesus Christ is talking about being a disciple for Jesus Christ, he's saying, look, if you're gonna serve, you got to do it according to God's will. And this means that I'm going to have this cross that comes alongside with following Jesus. If we're committing to following him in real discipleship, there will be burdens that come. And when I've been studying this Baptist history, I've been seeing so much and learning that so many people paid such a dear price for just holding this, to be able to hold this Bible. So many people paid such a dear price that comes to we pale in comparison of the price that we pay. And we like to call ourselves disciples. We like to say, hey, I'm living for God. I'm serving God. I'm doing the best I can. You know what? And maybe some of us are. Praise the Lord for us that are. Or praise the Lord for those that are. But, you know, God's will for our lives is found in the Bible. You know, first thing, I think when we're talking about serving, let's consider denial of self. Denial of self. Our flesh is quick to reach and protect what we preserve by our own rights. Our flesh is sitting there saying, hey, I can't serve because I have this or I have that. We like to protect ourselves. But the Bible says if we want to serve doing God's will, we need to deny ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are many who call themselves Christian, but they're so consumed with themselves, they would be embarrassed to tell somebody else they believe in God. That's not serving according to God's will. They do not identify with Christ personally, much less do they seek to lead others to him. Now the Bible's saying here, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, this means the burdens that come in your life by saying that you are a Christian, by you saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and the burdens that come attached to that. The martyrs that have given their lives over the years. The people that have shed blood because of the fact they say, I'm a Christian. The denial of self-will. Real disciples surrender their will and their plans to their master. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The mercy of God should compel us to deny our own will and surrender holy to him. And this is God's will. You say, Pastor, who does this? And who is the one that lives this way? You're preaching a message that seems impossible to follow, but according to what the Bible says, you know who does it? Those that are disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who are learning of him. Those that are obedient of him. You say, Pastor, it's too much, it's too hard, it's too tough. You know what? It's just found in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. Because if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's eternal life he gives you. That's, praise the Lord, you're not going to lose that. You have a relationship with God. And we're thankful for that. But are you a disciple of his? Because the disciple says you're going to deny yourself. You're going to deny your self-will. You're going to expect persecution. You're going to expect persecution. The Bible says, and once again, this is what we need to teach people. This is what we need to teach our young people. This is what we need to teach new Christians. There is a long heritage that comes alongside being a Christian. There's a long heritage of those who have suffered and those who have worked for the cause of Christ, who have kept their eyes focused on heaven. And if we're going to serve God according to his will, we have to learn to deny ourselves and our self-wills. We have to expect persecution. You say, Pastor, why would I expect persecution? Because God's word says it. God's word says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, it's embarrassing what minor difficulties cause some people to stop serving and being faithful to God. I mean, I go to some people's house and say, hey, we've missed you at church for the last few weeks. Where you been? And you would not believe some of the reasons. And I'm not being judgmental, but I'm just wondering, and we talked a lot about the first century church in the last month, the 6 weeks. I'm wondering what type of excuse they would have made. They didn't make excuses. They were really desiring to be disciples. There's too many Christians in local churches who come for things like activities, friendship, encouraging messages, but they're not really fully committed. And this is not what we want to feed people. We want them to understand that the Bible expects what God wants you to be a disciple. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to run people off. I'm telling you, God wants you to be a disciple. He wants you to be a follower. He wants you to be a learner of His. He wants you to be obedient, take on His teachings. And there's life-threatening persecution all throughout this world. It's not just in the dark ages. It's just not times when people have been executed and tortured for the cross of Christ. Over 200,000 people in 2013 alone died because of the fact they said that they believed in Jesus Christ. But we don't understand that. We don't see that because we think when someone doesn't shake our hand or someone doesn't come up and talk to us or when someone acts a little bit differently than we do, than they used to, that we're facing persecution. The Bible says if we're going to serve Him according to His will, you're going to face persecution. The Bible even goes as far as saying not only are you going to face persecution, it says that you can expect some suffering. Where does it say that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 4 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also of exceeding joy. There is going to be sufferings that come. Now, I got some stories of some different martyrs. Listen to what this one woman, Margaret Wilson, was from Scotland. She was executed at the age of 18 years old on May 11, 1685. Her crime was she would not declare King Charles to be the head of the church. Her death sentence was carried out by drowning. The morning of her execution, the stake was driven into the Solway, an inlet of the Irish Sea, while the tide was out. Margaret was tied to the stake to await the return of the tide, which would drown her. As the tide came in, villagers watched, eager to rescue Margaret, would she be willing to recant? But as the water rose toward Margaret's chin, she sang a hymn and quoted verses from Romans 8 about the love of Christ. Just as the tide would have drowned her, a soldier waded out into the water, untied her, and lifted her above the waves. He said, just pray for the king and take an oath that he is the head of the church. And he commanded her to do. I wish the salvation of all men and the damnation of none, she said through her numb lips that were blue with cold. Dear Margaret, one of the bystanders pleaded, say, God save the king. Margaret said, God save him if he will, for it is his salvation I desire. The soldier gave her one more opportunity to pledge her allegiance to the king as the head of the church, but she refused. I will not. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go. The soldier thrust her back into the water where she drowned. And the testimony of Christians such as Margaret Wilson should cause us to blush at our unwillingness to just tell other people about Jesus Christ, to be surrendered to Him. You know, it's just amazing if you would take her time to read her Bible and see what God expects from us. We've gotten so used to the TV programs that water down Christianity that doesn't even preach salvation by grace through faith. We've gotten so watered down by these great big church movements, these mega churches that teaches us that we're not really accountable to God, that we think our Christianity, we think we're doing good. But we come to passages of scriptures like this and we meditate and says, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than anybody else. You cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to bear the cross of shame that will come by taking on the name of Jesus Christ. But it's bad enough that we ourselves many times forsake that teaching. But what are we teaching the next generation? What is going to be left to the new Christians when they don't see us living for them? And we wonder why 60, 70% of teenagers don't come back after their first year of college. We wonder why they don't see Christianity real in our lives. They don't see us teaching them that we need to love God more than anything else or anyone else. They need to see us that we're picking up our cross. And even though sometimes it's going to bear marks on our body and bear marks in our lives, we need to show them that, you know what, I love God and I'm taking this cross. And even if it means that I'm going to lose a job, I'm going to lose a friend, or I'm going to do any of these things just by doing the will of God, I'm going to be willing to do it. You think about it. What it says next, it says, and come after me. Not only do we need to disciple them to love God and disciple them to bear a cross or serve according to God's will, we need to disciple them to serve by coming after him. Look what it says, and come after me. Now, this is what we'll finish with for tonight. We'll talk about verse 33 next week on Wednesday nights about being surrendered. But how do we come after God? Jesus is saying, look, if you really want to be a disciple, he says, bear his cross and come after me. You know, we need to pursue after God. We've been talking about that on Sunday nights for a little bit in November and December. We need to truly pursue after him and seek after him and search after him. How do you pursue after someone? Well, you think about it. Husbands, how did you pursue after your wife? Or wives, how did you pursue after your husband? I don't know what the case was in your place. You know what you did? You learned about him. You got to know them. You got to know who they were, and what they liked and what they disliked. You got to know the things that would please him or please her. And you took every opportunity you had to try to express your love and commitment to the other individual. You pursued after them. You wanted to know them. Sometimes you were rejected. Once, twice, three times, four times. You were pushed away and turned away. But you were committed because you wanted to know the person better. Pursuing after God is something we need to teach people. We should not just tell them, hey, look, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, go live whatever way you want. You say, who would tell you that? Lots of churches are. A lot of your lives are telling people that. And that's not good. We need to teach people that we need to pursue after him. How do you pursue after him? You pursue after him by studying his word. You know, the first century church, they were in the word. They knew the word. The church of Berea, what was it known for? It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily, whether those things were so. You know, they pursued after God because daily they were in the word. You pursue after God or you come after him. And what does he say? He says, bear his cross and come after me. And how do you come after God? You come to him through daily prayer. You pray. When the God of the universe invites you to come in with our needs and with the needs of others, we are foolish to ignore him. We are foolish not to take the time to pray. Prayer is not only a spiritual discipline, it's an opportunity for us to pour out our heart and show that we truly want to be disciples of his. A disciple is someone who learns of him, someone who grasps and wants to know, who wants to take his teaching. All those in John chapter 6, when they heard Jesus' teaching, they says, it's not worth it. And they turned around and walked away. But here in Luke chapter 14, he says, if you want to be a disciple of mine, he explains to me, he says, you got to love me more than anything else in this world. And you got to be willing to take the cross of Christ, bear the reproach of having the name of Jesus Christ written on you. You say, Pastor, there is no reproach. Then you're not telling others. You're not living the Christian life that's going to bring the reproach, because the Bible says you will suffer persecution at some point in time. If you live for him, then there will be persecution that comes. There will be suffering that comes at different times and different stages. But the great thing is that God is there with you. The benefits that are involved in knowing and understanding him far outweigh anything you're going to face, because you're growing closer to God. How do you come after him? You come after him through local church worship. You come after him by God instituted the church. God gave us the church for a purpose and for a reason. And we talked about growing together and loving God and serving others. Come to him through obeying his word. You know, we got to learn that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers also of the word. we really truly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we want to teach others to be a disciple, this is supposed to be one of the core things that happens in a church house. We bring people to church. We see them saved. We see them baptized. Then we teach them the truths of the Bible. There is a great history. There is so much we can learn of him and his word and about our heritage and about all the different things when it comes to this being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We waste our time doing so much and learning so many other things that we miss the most important. We need to be obeying his word, and we need to be bringing new believers to them. Bringing new believers to him. Church, what is it that we're trying to do? 2014, is it going to be different than 2013? We probably had a good year. Probably most of us saw some success in our Christian walk. We probably saw some good things, and we were encouraged by some things. But are we really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Have we missed the whole point? Have we misdiagnosed our own hearts, our own families, our own lives, thinking it's just enough to have them in church? It's just enough to make sure that they're acting the way they're supposed to. And when they become an adult, they can do whatever they want. No, we need to teach them to love God. We need to teach them to love God more than anything else. And as they love God, they will not lose that. We need to teach them that they need to serve according to God's will, which means denying yourself will, which means that, yes, you might face a little persecution. Yes, you may end up facing having some suffering in your life, but pursue after God. Seek after him. Search after him. In verse 33, it talks about surrendering to God. It says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. A life of discipleship is a life of full surrender. Is surrendering your position. You're saying, I am no longer the one in charge of my life. I am a servant of God, whatever God wants. That's what a servant is a person who says, my life is made for the master. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And we need to learn to surrender our lives, our position, and our possessions to him. Are we really teaching that to others? I just don't think we should candy coat it anymore. I think that if people need to hear the truth, they need to hear what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is. You say, Pastor, you're going to push people away by preaching like that. You know what? The people that stay, they might understand it a little bit better. They might see that it really does cost something and that there is something more than just coming to a place and having some good friends and being a place where you can feel safe with your children's activities and being a place where you can enjoy one another's friendship. The church is so much more than that. Jesus Christ died for it. He shed his blood for it. He paid for it with a price, and there is a serious purpose and there is a serious part of what the church is supposed to stand for. And one of the core doctrines, one of the core things we're supposed to do is disciple. Disciple. We talk about having a heart for God. God's heart is that we grow closer to become like his son and his children. It become like Jesus Christ. We got to have a heart for discipleship. It might not always be easy. Sometimes people might not understand. But remember, if we're a disciple, we're a learner of his. We want to be obedient. We want to take his doctrine and we become a follower of it. Peter says, who else am I supposed to go to? You have the word of life. We've gotten so far away from this at times, we can't even stand to hear a message that goes a few minutes longer because we're ready to go home. That's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is someone who has some needs in their lives. And I'm looking in the mirror before I look at any of you and saying, it's a lapse of love first before anything else. Do you love him tonight? Do you love them more than your family? A lot of moms and grandmas miss that point. Men, do you love them more than yourself? A lot of men miss that point. You really want to be a disciple? There's a tough, tough requirements. Like I said, I'm glad Jesus said them. Because if I said them, I'd probably be run right out of town. They would mark me and they would say, hey, look at the crazy old preacher. You know what? Jesus Christ said it. And we can say, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you're willing to do these things. Yes, you may be saved. Yes, you may be on your way to heaven. But if you want to be a follower, there's some requirements. Don't deceive yourself. I'm good. Not unless you follow the qualifications here. And we should want to be a disciple. We should want to take up the cross and follow after him. I'm not trying to shy people away. I'm trying to recruit people to say, you know what? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means a lot more than you think. Are you willing to pay the price? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.